Jesus in Luke chapter 4 said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He said, "I'm here to set the captives free and provide release for the prisoners." The fact of the matter remains that we are a church that ministers to people who are imprisoned by the things of this world and don't have an identity rooted in Christ. Therefore, because they don't have an identity rooted in Christ, they really don't know what to do. They don't know where to go, and they don't know where they will end up. Behavior follows identity, always. We behave in keeping with who we think we are. If we have a negative identity or a wrong identity apart from the Scripture, we will behave accordingly. These poor animals did not know what it meant to romp and to play, to run, to jump in the water. They didn't know. No one ever told them who they were, what they're supposed to do. And this is what we seek to do today, to firmly establish and root in Christ Jesus who we are as Christians, that we may have a message to tell others who do not truly know who they are as deemed by their Creator. And this ought to cultivate in us a sense of desperation. Last week we looked at our first identity in Ephesians 2 and 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. If we understand that we're God's and we understand that we're His workmanship, then that identity ought to prompt itself for us to do good works. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are embroidered or knitted together in a mother's womb. We are made by the Creator. We belong to Him. Therefore, we are His workmanship, His work in progress. He chips away at us to reveal what has been in us the whole time. Therefore, we go and act accordingly. We do good works. Our family meeting this week, as I hope you had yours, was about what good works can we do in this community. And we picked out some people, some things specifically for some people that we're going to do and have already started doing. And we're going to go let that play out. We're going to go do good works. But, as your grade school children may tell you when they come home with you today, they have seen someone in the children's ministry this morning, namely my son, all camoed up, undetectable against the backdrop in which he will stand. And he will depart from that background and go do good works, only to return to that background unseen. Hidden. There's an anonymity that we're called to. As we go and do good works, we do it anonymously. We'll talk about that in a moment. We do it for the glory of God. So this morning we're looking at being hidden in Christ. We're going to read Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. So let's read that together. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word. Let's keep in mind now, this is the Word of God, inspired, correct? Therefore, it ought to do something to us when we read it and digest it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay? Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Thank you. You may be seated. If you really want to understand one another, the fact of the matter is, we have to understand sort of the dynamics of our relationships, yes? There are dynamics that work in human relationships. If you know something about someone's previous relationships, you may be able to understand how they see themselves. And if you understand how they see themselves, you'll understand in part how they act. A person on their 12th marriage may act differently about marriage than a person on their first. There's dynamics there. How a person was raised, how much affection they were shown, how much validation they were given, how much encouragement. What was sown into the heart of that person is a dynamic that affects the relationships in which they are in. And we're called to have first this relationship with Christ. Men, we resolve to know nothing in this church but Christ and Him crucified. Now, having said that, there's a dynamic to that relationship. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of the Apostle Paul who writes a large majority of the New Testament. And what he is doing on many fronts is sharing with you and I, in a relative fashion, an explanations of the dynamics of our relationship with Christ and with one another. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Paul gives us the dynamics of a relationship that is vertical, and he gives us the dynamics of a relationship horizontal with those around us. Today, we look at one of the dynamics of that relationship. And he gives us the nuances of the dynamics of that relationship so that we can make sure and know clearly, with a clear conscience, what it truly means to love Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now he's going to give us this dynamic, and it's important for us to see, because if we understand this dynamic of our relationship with Christ, it will root in us a clear identity that will lead to different behavior. We have been raised with Christ, verse 1. Raised with Christ. Look at that word, raised. You know, I've been teaching some young boys on Tuesday about World War I and how World War I had 65 million people fight, 10 million people died, 20 million people were both wounded either physically or mentally. And then only 21 years later, in World War II, the killing began again. How does a human being or a group of human beings or a culture only go two decades before cranking back up a war machine? This death, and even in World War II, the demonstration of destructive power by a bomb dropped on Japan is destructive. It's killing. It kills everything in its path. It desecrates everything in its path. And we think of that probably as the greatest example of power unleashed on the globe since it was created. But there's a power greater than that destructive power. There is a power that is resurrection power. Man will never come up with a power or an energy that can resurrect something from death to life. For God numbers our days, and God is a giver of life, and he takes and he gives. Right? So any power that can raise something from a state of death to life is of God and is greater than any power that we can manufacture. And you and I have been raised with Christ. What does this mean? It means that we need to have a mentality, effective immediamente here, that we are raised with Christ. What does this mean, church? What does it mean, Highlands? What does it mean, Cashers? What does it mean, America? What does it mean, the globe? We're raised with Christ. There is a power at work here far greater than anything we could ever come up with, and it ought to. It should. It demands. It commands a mindset that acknowledges that power of Christ, and now we live and expect and anticipate and accordingly with that power. You and I are not called to be conquerors. Called to be more than conquerors. We're not called to maintain. We're called to go and be fruitful, increase in number, and subdue the earth. We're called to something high. There's a high calling upon the Christian in America today. It's a higher calling. It's a transcendent calling. It's a calling that expects miracles. It's a calling that expects healings. It's a calling that makes God huge and problems small and insignificant. We're raised. There's a resurrection power at work in us. And we are experiencing that power when we come to Christ, as we did, surrender our life, receive him as Lord, and go walk accordingly. Power. God has power. And we ought to be thinking about God. How big is your God? Is he puny? I hope he's not safe. I find God to be dangerous, captivating. He stirs my heart. He causes me to think big. He causes me to get outside myself. He causes me to look at the responsibility of leading the congregation to things and to places that we never even thought possible or could even imagine. He's raised. We're raised up. Our level of thinking, our level of, why do we build a balcony? Why do we enhance a building? Why, in the middle of a building campaign, do we try to posture ourselves among thousands of college students not hearing the gospel? Because God is huge, because God supplies, because God leads, because God has a bigger heart for those people than we do. Money follows ministry. Create the direction. Be submissive to God and go, and God will meet every one of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Churches are a dime a dozen today, trying to get up enough money to do something or to go. Just when we have the resources, then we'll go do. God doesn't work that way. God says, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I will be with you, and so will my provision. We've been raised. We've got to get our thinking up. We've got to keep it up. We have to lead. Each one of you are leaders in our community. Lead by example to something higher than ourselves. Take me to a rock, Lord, that is higher than myself. Yes? We're not maintainers. We're not conquerors. We're more than conquerors. We have been raised with Christ. We are not dead in our sins and transgressions anymore. We're not laid out. We're not in a coma. We're not slain in the spirit. You know this term? You know what slain? I don't know if you want to be slain in the spirit. You know what slain means? Killed. You want to be killed? I don't want to be killed. On what level of expectation do we operate? And where is the bar in your life? I find myself running up against this all the time in my own heart and mind. When I see a pattern of behavior, or I see a couple, or I see a family that has been a certain way for a long time. You take a 9-year-old and put them in a situation that is fairly static for 4 years. That's the vast majority of the life that they can even remember. And they don't have any sense or hope that that's going to change. Well, Colossians 1 and 27 says, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We've got to look at situations, church, and say, that looks hopeless. It looks like it's always been that way. It looks like it'll always be that way. But in reality, we've been raised with Christ. We have a thinking higher. We have a transcendent way of looking at life. We have belief and hope and faith and love and power and provision, togetherness, unity, wisdom. We have compassion. No weapon formed against us should prosper. Let's go for it. For in Christ all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 10-finger prayer. There's nothing this church can't accomplish in Christ. That's it. Try to manipulate it. Try to make it happen. It won't work. Preach the word. Believe the word. Live the word. Get your identity rooted in Christ. Act accordingly, and the church will flourish. Not only in number, but more importantly, in depth. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts, or as the King James says, your affections on things above. I just had a thought. Those of you in the nursing home, I've been in that nursing home. It's not exciting. But there are those that have been there before you who have found their place of ministry, that have brought hope to people who look hopeless, who can't move, who can't do anything. That is a place of ministry. I'm so glad we're involved in it, because it looks like it ain't that great a place. But in reality, I see the ministers. I see the people called to that place. I see the way the church reaches out. I see people coming to Christ. I see people being baptized in Christ. I see that as, in one level, hopeless. But in another level, it's a field ready for harvest. Yes? That's raised with Christ. That's getting your thinking up. If you come to church from that nursing home down the street, then you go back and share what you heard. You build people up. Believe in the impossible. Set your heart, your affections on things above. What is this word, set? It means to aim for, meditate upon, focus in on, demand, even by way of craving. Anybody have a craving this week in the fast? Man, who hasn't had a craving? I'm looking at a hamburger like it's utopia right now. My goodness gracious. Set your heart, your cravings, your desires, your demands, the focal point of what you want to see in your life, set that on things above, not on things below. The eagle's an interesting bird. It will soar above a storm and circle until the storm has dissipated and removed itself. Then the eagle will go back down and carry out his business. The eagle transcends that which is below it. We are people of poise and wisdom. We're not to get caught up in pettiness, ridiculousness, earthly things that matter not to anybody, temporal things, goofy things. Have fun, laugh, do all of that kind of stuff, but live a life transcendent above that kind of bickering and quarrelsomeness. That kind of, that petty, nitpicking kind of stuff. Transcend that, he's saying. You've been raised with Christ. You're with Christ now. In a spiritual sense, you're with him. Don't get caught up in this lower level of thinking. It's not you. It's not you, and it's not me. We're a religion of the heart, man. Set your heart on things above. The Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Shema means to hear. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Matthew 22 says the same thing. Jesus repeated the Shema. Religion, Judaism and Christianity, is a religion of the heart. The laws be written on our heart. We should have passion. We should be enthusiastic. We should have a drive in us. We should be infectious as Christians. There ought to be a curiosity of people can say, how can that guy act that way? Because he's not caught up in earthly things. Because you look at that person, that woman, that child, and you say to yourself, something different. I can't put my finger on it. There's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. They have their heart set upon things above, and they don't get caught up in the things below. It's a snare, and it's waiting for you every day. Are you going to get caught up in the pettiness of the nonsense of temporal life on earth, or are you going to set your heart on things better than that, bigger than that, where hope is, where love is, where you love someone not based on what they've done or haven't done, you love them because God created them, where you see a person and you see them not as you see them, as God sees them. As you pray for a person, you pray not what you want for them or don't want for them, but you ask the Lord what he wants for them. It's a transcendent lifestyle. Raised with Christ, set your heart and affections on things above. We can't live down here in the muck and the mire of human life. This community needs us to live up here. To withhold from that put down, to withhold from that response you know is your flesh, to transcend what people expect you to say back to them and catch them off guard by just omitting anything. You know, words are many, and where words are many, sin is not absent. Sometimes we talk ourselves into problems. Sometimes it's better to just be quiet, peaceful, let it play out. Don't stoop to that level. Set your heart and affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I like this. I like the fact that with one exception, Jesus is sitting down. This comforts me. He's not standing up worried. You know, in a football game, in the playoffs, when it's at the end of the game, nobody's sitting down, everybody's standing up because they're worried about what's going to happen. They got to get the view of what's going to happen here. They're caught off. What's going to happen, right? No, he's sitting down. He knows what's going to happen. The only time he stood up is when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, and they gave him a standing ovation. That's it. And then other than that, he sat back down. He's been sitting down ever since. Why? Because what he's done is finished. He didn't leave anything undone. He doesn't have to go back and finish something before he returns. It's a done deal. You and I have been raised with Christ. We set our heart and our affections on things above, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? Ever living to make intercession. Hebrews 7 and 25. Many people think that Jesus is sitting next to the Father on the throne, so engrossed in prayer and interceding for each of us. That is not what that verse means. It means he is interceding, not in prayer, he's interceding and intersecting our lives and living through us. He's interceding our lives and living through us in front of other people. That's his desire anyway. And what he's done is finished. Now, because Christ came in time, in the realm of time. Galatians 4 and 4 says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Because he came in time, in this realm, he couldn't actually physically be in every person's life at one time. Physically, right? Jesus is not on this earth. The Spirit of God is. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever lived to make intercession for us. Okay. So what he accomplished in time and space, he accomplished for all those who would come after him and receive him as Lord. And what he did, he got an A+, maybe even extra credit. He got an A+, and that A+ now is applied to those who's come after him, and that becomes our reality. Now we just walk it out. It's already a reality. Now let's go walk it out. He carries on to completion that which he started until the day of Christ Jesus. You and I are walking out what has already been established in Christ. That's why he's sitting down. The high priest never sits down in the Holy of Holies. Unless you had full access to it by the blood of Christ. He's seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. What you want, what you crave, what you desire, what's a matter of the heart, you set on not on earthly things, but things above. What you think, what you pontificate on, what you meditate on, what you choose mentally on your mind. Give us, Lord, the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Give us the mind of Christ to think like Christ thinks. Our challenges, our perspectives, our opinions, all those come under not earthly things, but higher things. I so appreciate some of you are taking heed to something that was said here not long ago. Even as you go to sleep, he said, speak, Lord, even in my slumber. Speak to me even in my sleep. Let's have a relationship 24/7 instead of maybe 10 hours a day. Let's do that, Lord. Speak to me even in my slumber. That's the mind of Christ. We need to be stretched. Stretch your thinking. Stretch your theology. I love this. Not the core beliefs of the faith. Stretch your theology. Get the mind of Christ around things. Don't just take everything at face value. Everything you've ever been taught, everything you ever said, anything you've never been taught about the Holy Spirit, stretch it. Read, pray, ask, open the Word. Open up a new perspective on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Stretch yourself. Grow. Be vital. Let vitality and life come into you. Not the core beliefs of salvation. The things that you've not been exposed to. Grow as a disciple and follower of Christ. Matthew 4:19. Come follow me, he says. Come follow me. I'll stretch. I'll get you to think differently about certain things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, we're going to change the way you think about everything. Everything. Come follow me, he says. We want the heart, our affections, our cravings, our desires set up on things above, not things below. We want our minds set up on things above, not things below. Set your minds not on earthly things. The greatest demonstration of this not really taking place in a person's life is James 1:8, the double-minded man. The double-minded man. He's unstable in all he does. He's got his thoughts and his minds on things above, and he's got one on things below, and he's double. He's doubting. That's where doubt comes from, the word double. That's why there's a B in it. He doubts. It's like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. We can't have one foot in the grave, one foot in life, and live our life. We've got to just choose, men. We resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Get in the Word. Stay in the Word. Think like the Word. Think like a Scripture. Meditate on it day and night. Plans will be successful. Let it dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one in all wisdom. We give the Bible out to a man every Sunday, not for that man's sake alone, as a point to every man. Lead with me, brother. Lead with me. Get in the Word. John said it best this morning. He dropped the Bible off to me and he said, man, that's just something we all need to do every week. Yes, he gets it. He gets it. We're all in the Word. We're all thinking. We're all setting our mind and our hearts on things above. We're leading by example. We're fortifying our hearts and our minds with truth. We're cleansing and scrub brushing our brains of things we don't need to be visualizing in our mind or thinking about. We're moving forward in truth. Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let the Word dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. I've hidden God's Word in my heart, men, that I might not sin against you. Men are out there trying not to sin against God, absent of the Word. We don't do that here. We know who we are. We're men of the Word. We hide it in our heart, and then we don't sin against Him. Most people got it backwards. Not here. We won't do that here. We'll get in the Word. Our behavior will follow because we'll know who we are in the Word. Stay in the Word, man. You got another assignment coming. Pray that prayer. Fast. Stay in the Word. And then next time when that fast is over, now we'll keep going forward and deeper. He says, you died. You ever heard the expression, you'll be late for your own funeral? Actually, there's already been a funeral. And you weren't there. For you died. You've been crucified with Christ. Spiritually speaking, if we knew how dead we were, spiritually speaking, in Christ, we would know that the temptation really has no hold on us. How is a dead man tempted? Have you ever tempted a corpse? They don't do much. I'm dead. Gary Huens, as I knew him years ago, For the most part, you know, the guy's dead. I don't even know him. If he walked up to me today and started a conversation, I truly wouldn't know who he was. I've been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We're dead. What does this mean? We're born again, but no longer schlepping our past along with us. Who wants a dead man's testimony? I don't want to hear testimonies how people used to be. I want to hear testimonies of how they are now. Post-death in Christ. I want people, if you're born again, let's get out living a born-again life. The one before that ain't worth really talking about. Maybe you frame it up a little bit to accentuate this new life, but hey, you got things in your past. Are you going to get over them, or are you going to get on with it? You can't spend 30 years getting over a pain that happened 50 years ago. You'll waste 30 years of ministry, life, abundance, laughter, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's get on with it. We can't schlep our past. This came up in a men's meeting not long ago on a Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, Tommy's, but I won't plug it. This is the way my father treated me. And I've heard this before. I've been in people's homes, even in this church, and we're talking at dinner. My dad never told me he loved me. He never was affectionate. I never really knew. I feel like I had to earn his respect. How many times have you heard that? I had to earn his approval. He gave me what he had, but he just didn't have much. I've heard that time and time again. And now, we're still trying to learn how to live in light of the fact that that happened. Okay? I get that in part. But listen, don't schlep your past into your present and deny the work of Christ in the meantime. Who does God say you are? I'm a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. I love you with an everlasting love. My love endures forever. You're my child. I'm going to lavish my love upon you. We've got to stop trying to get over the past in many respects and start trying to live out the reality of who we are in Christ. The past can become an idol. Let me say it again. Think about it now. The past can become an idol. And idols are worshipped. And idols keep us from life. The old has passed away and all things have become new. We don't want to be stale Christians. We want to be fresh. New and living way. Hebrews 10 and 20. We are called to a new and living way. We don't deny hurt or pain or things never happened or pretend it never was there. But at the same time, we don't deny ourselves a present and a future rooted and established in Christ who has raised us from the dead and given us a new life. There's a tension between there. Somewhere between pop psychology and Jesus Christ and His Word is a reality we need to be walking in. And he says, oh, and here he goes. Don't revisit the grave. When you start rehearsing your past or the lack of thereof in your past, you revisit the grave. You're standing at your grave, still mourning the loss of something you never got resolved and you may never get resolved. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's terrible. I don't mean to be flippant. But listen, deal with the past as much as you can, but don't deny yourself the present and the future in Christ, who is the healing for the past. Time heals no wounds. Christ does. All right, and your life, here we go. This is our second identity. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Ooh, what meaneth this? Hidden. The Greek word for hidden here is crypto. Crypto. It's where we get the word crypt. Okay, it's a crypt. It's a coffin. It's a holder of death. It's hidden. Who you were now is hidden in Christ. Hidden. That means to hide, to conceal, to be hid, or to escape notice. You and I are called to escape notice in this world as ambassadors for Christ. Someone recently came to this church and was listening to a sermon, and they left here saying, "I don't like him. I don't like his MO. I don't like his thing." All right, let's look at that two ways. I could look at as a put down, maybe warranted. Or I could look at it as a blessing. Jesus said, people will persecute you and hate you, but they're truly hating me. We each have to be hidden in Christ. And when we're hidden in Christ, we're not at the forefront of everything that people see. And because we're not at the forefront of everything that people see, they see Christ. And Christ will offend. He'll separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. The word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It will confront. It is the word is like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. We should, at some point in time, if our witness as a Christian doesn't offend somebody, it's probably too lukewarm and watered down. We do in love, but we ought to offend. There ought to be an offense at some point in time with certain people. There ought to be something about us they don't like, but it's really the Christ they don't like, the message they don't like. We preach a message, we live a message, but it's not ours. We're hidden in Christ. We're not at the forefront looking for validation and approval and worthiness and importance. We're not called to do that. Our mind is set on things above. We're not looking for attention. We're not looking for validation. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let's think about that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So, as far as your spouse is concerned, you pointing out everything they've ever done wrong is not love. And you flaunting your ability to have memorized every one of those faults over 25 years is not love. What that says is, I want to be loved, but it's not love. Conversely, you know, I stand up here and talk about all these men on the bottom of that resolution over there, seeking to know Christ and Him crucified, and in turn becoming even better husbands and fathers. All right? So I'm taking it up a notch, you know. I'm the guy up here behind the pulpit. I'm taking it up a notch. I'm turning the heat on in the bathroom so the floor is heated when my wife gets up. I'm laying things out that she might need. I'm trying to be more considerate and more out of myself. I don't say that to get attention. I'm trying to make a point. Love keeps no record of wrongs, but those things that we do well, we shouldn't look for validation either. We're hidden in Christ. You see that? It works both ways. Don't point out everything I've ever done wrong, but I'm not trying to do something right to gain your approval either. I'm doing it because I love you and I care for you and I'm sensitive to your needs. It works both ways. We're hidden in Christ both ways. The biggest thing a disciple should do in this world, there are three things. You find these in Matthew chapter 6. We pray, we fast, and we give. Three marks of a disciple. We give generously, we pray fervently, and we fast. Now, what are the three things that those things have in common? When you fast, don't let the whole world know you're fasting. Put oil on your head. So they don't know you're fasting. You're hidden in Christ. When you give, give anonymously. Give without a motive to get attention or to be seen as important. Why? You're hidden in Christ. When you pray, don't pray in a street corner babbling like a pagan. Get in a prayer closet where no one can see you, just your Father in heaven. These three things our children are learning this morning are hidden in Christ in a very basic level. We're hidden in Christ. We don't do things for other people to get validation and approval, nor do we point people's faults out and feel like we're doing something good. It's a heart cry for help. We're hidden in Christ. This sport coat, okay. I could put a handkerchief in this sport coat right here. And the sport coat could be me and the handkerchief could be Christ. And I'm toting him everywhere I go. Isn't that nice? Looks good, doesn't it? Or I could take that handkerchief and I could put it in this inside pocket here. I just put that right in here. Now I'm in Christ. Now he goes before me. He preaches the message before me. I'm along for the ride. He's giving. He's leading me to pray. Well, I'm hidden in Christ. I'm not at the forefront of anything. We're giving glory to Him. I find this interesting. I watch the presidential debates, and I'm not going to get political here. I'm just pointing things out. we have to be clear that the man or the woman to lead a nation or a state or a district or a community or a chamber of commerce, ideally that person is hidden in Christ. They're led by Christ. They speak as he would speak. They judge as he would judge. They perceive the world around them as he would perceive it. They hurt and grieve and mourn and have sorrow as he would for people they're trying to help. That person that runs a campaign rooted in establishing Christ, hidden behind him, allowing him to set up every date, allowing him to lead every speaking engagement, speaking and to glorify him in all that he does, he's the guy or the girl that's going to make a difference in this world. That's the person. We're hidden in Christ. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He's the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He holds all things together. He's the image of the invisible God. He's all things. He is your life. He is my life. The more we get a hold of that, the more we embrace that, the better off we are in this world. He is my life. What does that mean? Without him, I'm nothing. Without him, you're nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, John 14:6. He is life. He is your life. He's the reason you get up in the morning, the reason you breathe in and out. He's the reason you glorify him with all that you do, say, give, pray, fast, whatever it is. Lead a company, love a child, raise up a child in the way they should go, lead a company, run for office. It doesn't matter. He is your life. And man, if he is your life and you're rooted and established in him and him crucified, he increases, you decrease, I decrease. The inevitability of a man who says, Christ is my life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. Who runs a company and says, this company is about glorifying Christ. He doesn't have to publicize it on the side of a pickup truck. He just has to live it out. He's seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things, all the contacts, all the leads, all the phone calls, all the businesses, all the bids, they all fall in line with the man whose business is Christ. I'm about the Father's business. I don't care if you're pouring concrete, raising buildings, selling products, making phone calls. If Christ is your life, the provision will come. If you're giving to the local storehouse, as Malachi says, and you're seeking first the kingdom, you have not a lot to worry about. Really. Financially or otherwise. It will bring everything into perspective. Plenty and lack. Abundance and lack. It will all come into perspective. If Christ is your life, then you are always alive in him. You're down, but you're never out. You feel beat up, but you're still alive. You're raised with Christ. Your mind's on things above. You have hope. You have power, a demonstration of God's power. You have favor. You have wisdom. You have clarity. You have insight. And then things come and go, and they ebb and flow, and you find yourself on a mountaintop in a valley. But you know what? In the end, it really doesn't matter. You're in a valley, but you recognize it as a temporal season. You made a stupid mistake, but you realize, you know what? I still got Christ. I'm still alive in him. He is my life. He's going to get me out of this. Listen, he is my hiding place. I'm hidden in him. I'm secure in him. Where he goes, I go. He's protective of me. He loves me. It's okay. I fail and make mistakes, okay, but I'm still in him. He still goes before me. His word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. I still have the integrity of a community. I still have validation. I still have approval. I'm still loved. I'm still cared for. I still have purpose and direction. I still have a ministry. I still have gifts. I still have a family of believers. I may not have an IRA like I used to, but Christ is my life. And if you pray this prayer, if you've got the courage to do it, take from me anything that gets in the way of our relationship together, Lord.